got your Bibles, turn over to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, if you want to sit down and then stand back up. Nehemiah chapter 7. We're just going to read a couple verses and then we'll get into that this evening. Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 1. Get us started there. I think we're going to read all 73 verses. Okay, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Let's pray as we get started. Father, I do pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, use your word to speak to our hearts. Lord, give us knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, help us tonight maybe to see that which is most important to you. Lord, which you've clearly identified as what's important. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless now and use this time, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Number one, first point tonight is preparing leadership. Preparing leadership. Nehemiah had first set up those in spiritual service, right? We find this. He said, number one, it says there in verse one, it says there's several things. He said, but first of all, we find the porters. The porters. You know, when you think of a porter, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word porter. I think of somebody that carries bags at a hotel or something like that. You know, a porter, that's kind of maybe the terminology. I can remember in Sri Lanka, at every hotel you went to, it didn't matter if it was, you know, $15 a night place, there was a fella, and his name, he would call himself, he'd come up to me and say, I'm the room boy. I mean, this is like a 50-year-old man. I'm the room boy, and I'll take your bags. I'm like, I'm not calling you room boy. You know, anyway. But so sometimes we think about the porter and, you know, what that means. But in the Bible here, what it's really talking about is it's the gatekeepers. It's the gatekeepers. They were the gatekeepers. They were to guard the city gates, to be sure, and their purpose was to be sure that only those who should be allowed in could gain access, right? Sounds like a pretty good idea for a gatekeeper. They made sure that only the people that belonged in, that should be in there, would get access. I kind of think of this as, there's an illustration here of one that would keep the profane out, the profane people, but the profane things, and examine if those entering were pure and holy. So, in like manner, you and I should be gatekeepers, by the way, not of our church, because we're going to keep out the people that don't belong in here. Well, you know, we kind of actually invite people to come in, right? But when we think of gatekeepers in this sense for us, we should be the gatekeepers of our own heart, examining what we allow to come in. You think about, how many here have gone through TSA, right? Have you gone TSA? Some of you have gone TSA overseas. But John, you went there and you come back from Canada. You find out they're a little more serious when you come back. You know, why did you go there? What did you do when you were there? I mean, man, used to be drive across the Canadian border. It was like, where are you going? What are you doing? What's the address? How long are you staying? You're like, I was thinking about going and picking up some maple syrup. You know, I didn't know. But you kind of find they're really grilling you because they want to know what did you come here for? Do you even belong in here? What's going on? There's something important, folks. We ought to do that with our own heart, right? The things that's coming into our life, the things that's coming into our presence, people that we're going to allow to. There's two kinds of people. Right, and I've talked about this before. There's two kinds of people. There's people that we enjoy fellowshipping with, and there's other people that are a ministry. Right, they're not the same person. Okay, somebody that's a ministry, I might get myself close to some filth for the purpose of ministering to that filth. Right. By the way, I was filth, and somebody had to get close enough to minister to me. But if I'm minister, if I've got in my mind. Because I've been a gatekeeper, I've got in my mind, I'm near this person because I'm trying to minister to them the grace of God, right? It's going to be different than if I'm fellowshipping with somebody as a friend and we're just enjoying our time together. I'm not going to spend my time, I don't want to spend my time, with filth. Unless I'm trying to reach them. Make sense? So, okay, that's people. That's the people. You know, when people come up and say, yeah, it's my best friend. And you say, are they saved? You're like, yeah, I don't know. That's something's wrong there. Something's wrong. Don't call them your best friend. Don't call them your best friend if you don't even know they're saved. They're not your best friend. You're not their best friend if they're not saved and you don't know. And that took a little different turn, didn't it? Okay. So here's the thing about being a gatekeeper. Not only that stuff, but also what kind of things we let coming into our life. You know, things. Like what things, Pastor? You know what things I'm talking about. Because for you, the things in your life, it's all going to be a little different, isn't it? Right now, some of y'all are thinking, how does he know? I know, right? God knows. I don't know. And I don't want to know. That's why I don't want anybody in church. I'm not going to be a friend on Facebook of anybody in the church. I don't want to know, folks. I don't want to know the stuff you dig into. I don't. Oh, I want to just be able to preach. I don't want to have to preach off what I see on Facebook every week. Amen? Let's preach the book, not what you're into. Anyhow, so be gatekeepers of our own heart, of our own lives, examining what we let in. So, and then number two, Nehemiah, number two under point one, right? So we're talking about the leadership that he's preparing leadership for. So one was the porters. Second, Nehemiah also set up the singers. I want to talk about the singers for a minute. Singers were not simply people who liked to sing. Okay? In the Bible here, I'm talking about this role, this position of singers. Wasn't just people that liked to sing. They were appointed from the time of King David to lift up to lift up the voice with joy. That's what the scripture says. That's what they were appointed for. They're supposed to lift up the voice with joy. And listen, somebody says, well, I'm not a very good singer. You know what? I think that's a cop-out. Okay? But let me say that. I'm going to say two things with this. I don't think everybody ought to be singing in the choir. Okay? Y'all are like, okay, where is he going? I don't think that. That's not what I'm saying. Don't feel guilty about that. But to say I'm just not very good at singing and that's why I'm not going to sing. I'm going to stand there and hold a book and not sing. That's a cop-out. When I got to church, when I first got to church, I wasn't even saved. I was in church for a little bit. You know what I did? I did not sing. You know what happened? As I was in church and then I got saved, you know what I also still did? I didn't sing. You know why? Because I don't know how to read a hymnal. Hymnals are confusing to people that never read a hymnal. You look at that. I don't even know where to go with this thing. You don't go line, you know, because you ever done this? You want to go first line, second line, third? No. You go down, it's confusing. And then sometimes they have these things where you jump around back here. Man, alive. Imagine the average individual coming in never looked at that stuff and they come in and start singing. Your head's a little dizzy. Okay, but you know what happened after a little bit? You know what something happened to me? Something happened to my heart. I started loving God and realized how much He loved me. And you know what I want to do? I want to start singing. Like, why'd you start singing? Because you got good at it? No, I ain't still not good at it. And so I would start singing. I would sing quietly because that's a good place to start. Amen? Start singing quietly, and you're like, okay, because I'm going to mess up a lot. And then after a while, what happened, I'd be afraid. I didn't want anybody else, like even next to me, even my wife, I didn't want anybody hearing me. Right? I didn't want anybody hearing me. And so I'm singing at a tone that... Something happened to me one day, and I just decided, you know what? I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm singing to the Lord, singing because of the Lord. I'm singing these things. And I just got my volume got, and I, you know, I'm a loud guy now, right? I don't need this microphone. That's for people that aren't here, right? And so what happened, I got louder and louder, and I just thought, and I would mess up. I still mess up a lot, you know, and I would mess up all the time then, and I would probably turn a little bit red, but I'm just excited about it. You know, I was never good. It's not about being good, but it is something you can develop. Right? It is something you can develop. So, listen, I'm just saying this. Singers were not simply people who liked to sing. They were appointed. And they were appointed by King David with this thought in mind. To lift up the voice with joy. Right? It's an exciting thing. Also, though, it was to, when I'm saying also, I'm not going to give you all these, but these are different scriptures that I got these out. Also, it's to make one sound congregationally, right? Or with a choir or with a group, to make one sound with praise and thanksgiving to God. This is what their purpose was. And it says this in the scriptures. It says that they should praise the beauty of holiness. I'm saying this to us tonight is this. The singers were not a sideshow. They were the initiating sound that was meant to stir the spirit and the heart unto God. I can remember we had this evangelist. When I first got in church, there was this evangelist that would come, the Tuckers. Wow, how'd I pull that name out? Almost 30 years ago. Anyway, the Tuckers, they would come, and he was a fiery preacher. He was great, but his wife would get up there and sing, and man, she was, I mean, a great singer. She'd sing, and I mean, I think the church would probably have let him go on and let her just sing, right? And I think maybe he even sang with her sometimes, but she sang, and afterwards he'd say, "That's the salad to prepare us for the meal." Okay? And you know what he was saying? He said, listen, I always thought, at first I thought, what are you trying to say? She's just salad and you're the steak? I don't know what that, but you know what he was really saying? It prepares the spirit. You know, we talk about this in a negative sense a lot. We say, you know, music, some of this rock and roll music, you know, some of this stuff, you know what I'm talking about, it'll really stir people into stuff and they'll listen to this hard rock and all. We would say that music stirs the spirit, wouldn't we? We would say it draws people away, I mean, to wickedness and vileness. And you get some of this rap music that's got a cuss word about every third word, you know, and violence and some of this thing. You say, well, that really, wouldn't we say that music drives people to different directions? Certainly, the singing of the Lord does too. So I'm just saying this, it's not a sideshow. It's what initiates that sound and that it's meant to stir the spirit. And so when the spirit is stirred unto God, the heart is ready to receive from God. Now, let me say something here, unless you get a little nervous, and make this clear. There's a difference between stirring the spirit and stirring up emotion, right? There's a difference. Stirring up emotion is, you know, you just repeat the line, repeat the line, repeat the line, to where you end up actually stirring up energy. That's not what we're doing. Actually, music ought not stir up the energy to where you're ready to explode. Woohoo! You know, where we're shaking our hands in the air and, you know, getting all crazy. That's kind of what stirring up emotion does. You know what happens when we're stirred in our spirit? It actually causes us really more of to bow our head. And we lift our, in the scripture, we feel when they raised their hand and they bowed their head. This is the posture we find scripture. Hey, raising your hand is okay. I mean, when I say it's okay, I'm saying it's scriptural. Amen? You know, you see somebody... am I supposed to do this now? you know, I see somebody, it's like the first couple, you know, words come and they're, you know, I always think when people do this, it's this. It's kind of what I see. I see this. I'm not saying that's always what it is. It's kind of just what I see. Some folks, it's just when it ought to just stir us, stirs the Spirit, it ought to move us in that way. And that's what it ought to do. And so when the Spirit is stirred unto God, our heart is ready to receive from God. Because if we're stirred, here's the difference how we know if it's emotion or spirit. If I'm emotionally stirred up, once the music stops, I'm like, I've come down off my high, right? But if when the music stops, now I'm ready. Come on, preach, right? Now I'm ready to get it. That's how we know the difference between it's our spirit or if it's emotion. Most of, I think, of what goes on in our day and age, I'm not saying all of it, but if we're not careful, what we'll crave is the emotional stir because it's fun. But I'm telling you, what the purpose was in these singers was to stir the spirit, to think about God, to praise Him, to lift the voice with joy, thanksgiving and praise and the beauty of His holiness. Likewise, when we do not participate and fully engage in the music, or treat it as a time, or listen, when we don't fully engage in the music and the singing, or we treat the singing as a time to get out our candy, right? Or to whisper, or have full conversations. I've seen people do this. Or mess around, or goof off. We miss the very important part that God intended with the singing. I think the singing is just as important of the part as the preaching. Do you think it's the salad or it's, you know, it's even? I think it's an important part. God set this thing. We find this to be appointed for worship, to draw us in. I don't think it's a time. I think when they're singing, it ought to be singing. Me, hymnal if I need it. I like to do without a hymnal if I know it decently so I can be focused on it. But everyone's different, you know. If I'm leading, I've got to like have my eyes because I'm going to miss words. And so the truth is when I'm out there in the congregation, I'm kind of following the kind of lips, you know, reading lips a little bit. If I'm familiar with it, you know what I'm saying? And so singing together, folks, there's something about this. It's part of it. It's part of the what God was intending there. And then the third thing that we find Nehemiah set up, that the Levites were appointed. So the Levites were, they would carry out the physical work of the ministry, right? They not only, so back in the tabernacle days, they would carry the stuff, right? They packed it up. Matter of fact, they'd pack it up, they'd carry it, they'd wrap it up, they'd get it a certain way, certain, you know, these poles and this rings and all this stuff, and they would be the only ones that could carry it. Well, of course, in the temple days, it was a little bit different. The Levites were more in the process of cleaning, the assembling of things, the repairing and the maintenance, right? Can I say this to you about the Levites? This was not the work that they did was not treated as a leftover assignment. It wasn't leftover assignment to whomever would not or could not do something else. Well, I guess you could be a Levite. No. Listen. No, it was actually a role that only the children of Levi could perform. It was a distinguished position in the temple. We find later on the Nethinims, and we find they came and helped them. And they were able to assist them in some of those things of going out chopping the wood and some of these kind of things. And so, listen, I'm telling you, there's a whole thing with this, folks. We could kind of mix up in our mind what's important and how we level these things. Listen, never treat church cleaning, ground maintenance, setting up our multi-purpose room back here, or any other physical work of the house of God as non-essential. It's part of what Nehemiah said. This is what, listen, it was on the list of what Nehemiah wanted to have in place once the gates were restored. So we got this going on. Now let's get the things that we need. So it's never too early to prepare leaders for the days ahead. Look again at verse 2 now. We're going to finish this whole chapter tonight. Don't worry, though. Let me help you. That I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Israel. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. So Nehemiah chose these two men that he would put in charge over Jerusalem. Right? Now, to get our time frame, let's grab our time frame back here. Now, Nehemiah had only been in the city for a few months at best. I mean, it only took 52 days to build the walls. Maybe there was some time before, maybe this little time after. It's probably not a long time. It's probably right inside that 2 to 3 months that he's been in the city. He was the king-appointed governor over Judah. When the king appointed a governor, he's the governor. Nobody voted him in. Nobody voted him out. The king appointed him. He didn't have to go to, hey, people, are you okay if I do this? No. He was the king-appointed governor. But placed these men in charge of its capital. He was the governor of Judah, but now the capital city of Jerusalem, he appoints these men in charge over it. Leadership is not about having control over everything. It's about, well, leading. Wait, so leadership is about leading. It's pretty. I know I'm getting deep tonight. All right. Nehemiah had led in the building of the wall. Right? He led in giving that vision. Came and he led in the organization of it. He led in the vision and encouragement. He even led in exhortation and instruction and rebuke at times, we can find. But he gave these other folks positions to serve, even to have charge over, responsibility for the work of the Lord. That's what he gave. We're going to find here, though, important characteristics that Nehemiah was seeking and those that would be in charge over the work. Again, in verse 2, at the end of it, it says, put charge, for he was, talking about Hananiah, he was a faithful man and feared God above many. So the requirements of this man, first of all, was this. The requirement was to be a faithful man. Okay, when I think of all the characteristics that I seek in a person to put trust in, being faithful is an absolute must. So the word faithful here, it really means this. It means stability. It means trustworthiness. And really, it's the word reliability. It's what, when we talk about the word faithful, that's what it means. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Was noted often to say this: the greatest ability is dependability. The greatest ability is dependability. One of the greatest characteristics that I personally have found in the ministry, or in life for that matter, is to be able to count on somebody to be in their place. To me personally, I would rather dependability than ability. Make sense to you? When I say ability, I'm talking about skill. Dependability is... what was that commercial? Was it American Express or what it was? This MasterCard, one of them say, how much is this? How much is this? And this, it's priceless, right? The value on dependability is priceless because you can't really teach it. It's really hard to goad somebody into dependability. You know, you need to be here. You got to be here. Man, I hate doing that. I get tired of that. Right? Dependability. I know Brother Ed deals with this at work. Isn't like your greatest worker the one you can depend on? right? They're going to be there. They're going to be there. Man, I love, you know what I love about somebody that's dependable? Can I just say this without sounding bad? You know what I love about somebody that's dependable? I don't have to think about them. Well, that's rude. No, I don't have to think about them because they're going to be in their place and I don't have to think about it. I hope they're going to show up. So it's the ability to count on someone, to be in their place when they're supposed to be, without needing to be reminded, prodded, goaded, or even thought about. They're just there. Dependable. Man, I'm telling you folks, there is nothing. I don't find that there's anything as valuable, at least for a pastor, for myself personally, nothing as valuable as someone that you can depend on to be there, and that's just it. They're just there. It shows on my face. I try not to. I try not to, and y'all just going to have to bear with me. That's who I am. Somebody that comes up is like, I'm not going to be there, Pastor. I try to be like, oh, okay, it's fine. It's not fine. I'm not fine with it. I'm just trying to be a little bit transparent to you, all right? I thought this was time to just share these things. No. By the way, you're the same way. You get somebody at work that says, hey, I know it's our busy day, but I'm not going to be there. And you know, when somebody says, I'm not going to be there because I've got this kind of important thing, yeah, I understand that. But when people come up and say, yeah, something trumped being there. Like, hey, something else came up. I'm going to, get my nails done instead of, or whatever. I don't know what the thing is. You know, I'm just trying to say something that, this was the first characteristic that Nehemiah was looking for in leadership. First thing he looked for in leadership, a faithful man. He was a faithful man. But the second characteristic was this, that he feared God above many. Now, that phraseology is a little bit weird. It doesn't mean that God was above many people. It really means this, but that this man was above many men. I mean, he was above others in his fear of God. So, it's this. He was not just satisfied with walking as well as others walked. No, but lived a life that was distinguishable for the Lord. You see, it wasn't just like, hey, you know, I'm just trying to be as good as everyone else, you know. And I'm just, no. He feared the Lord above many. He kind of stood out as someone that feared God above what the average. He wasn't satisfied with being mediocre. He wasn't satisfied with saying, hey, listen, I've done this my whole life. You know, I've got through this far in life. Man, that is a terrible philosophy in life. I made it. I remember there was this marijuana commercial. I do. I remember as a kid. I remember as, they don't. I don't think we had those. What do they call those? Public service announcements. That's right. You gave an acronym. I had to go public service announcements. I always said we need those in Sri Lanka when I was there. I said, y'all need public because they helped me as a kid. Not on this day, but there was this man. He was probably in his 20s, 30s. I don't know. They made him look older. He's sitting in his room, and he's like, yeah, I've been doing this my whole life, and it hasn't bothered me at all. And all of a sudden, you hear a, hey, are you in there? Oh, Mom, just a minute. You know, he's trying to get this. He's like, it's never bothered. I thought, yeah, he's just exactly where he's at. Sometimes you think, okay, somebody will get that later. We ought to grow. We ought to grow. To say I am just as spiritual as I've always been, that's, I'm going to get to that later. We do not, though, but here's the thing. We do not compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Because that is what? It's not wise. It's unwise. Listen, we don't do that. We don't say, well, as long as I'm more spiritual than everybody else. No, that's not our goal. Our goal is, but when you and I will personally set our hearts on knowing Him, it will shine out in a dark world. It'll shine out in a dark world. And even among the believers. Okay, Point number two. Preparing leaders takes instruction. Preparing leaders takes instruction. Look at verse 3. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. Okay, so they had accomplished this first task of getting the temple ready and getting the city ready, but now it was time to do it right. Because they had already done it wrong. It kept collapsing. They kept failing. They kept failing. I wonder why our church isn't growing. Well, does God want a church to grow? The Lord Jesus said, I will, what's that next word? Build my church. So it's meant to, by the way, every church doesn't build at the same rate. We don't compare it to every, well, they're doing this, but it ought to build. It ought to build. The Lord ought to build it by reaching people, right? And by growth and so forth. And so, you know, Elijah, well, you know, we just nothing's working and we just keep doing the same thing, right? You're like, well, what do you think? We need to go have new fantastic philosophies? No. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking sometimes we need to realize what we've been doing wasn't everything God wants to be done. So we have to look at ourselves like that. So there takes some instruction, is what I'm saying here. So Nehemiah tells them, they were instructed to not to open the gates until later in the morning. Okay, when the sun is hot, he says. When all were, really the time when all, you can expect all the people to be active and awake. Hey, listen, there wasn't a lot of people there for the size of the city. And he says, so lest there be any that would, other people would enter in and they would take the people unguarded. So, but even then, so the gates wouldn't open at all. You get there early, nah, you ain't coming in. Not coming in. Well, I need to come in. No, we've got instruction, you're not coming in. This is the way it is. Well, this is an exception. No, he gave a rule here. But then he said, but even then, when it was time to open the gates, he said, there was to be someone guarding the gate, the bars on them, watching fervently. I want you to see there's some instruction here of how to operate. Okay, can I say, by the way, of illustration here, the enemy does come in waves. Comes in waves. He comes when we are, watch this, least prepared to defend. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about it comes like a thief in bright daylight. No, comes like a thief in the night. Sneaks in. This is how the enemy works. And so there must be an attempt to always guard our heart, guard our eyes, guard our minds. But there was also a situation that Nehemiah knew was part of the work of preparing his people. They were to learn to take responsibility for the areas, for the area that's in their own lives. Look again at verse 3. It says, and I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened. And appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Watch what it says there. Everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. So we find here then that they had, we read earlier we went over this, that they had built the walls near their own homes, right? They built the walls near their own homes. They had put the personal work in their places. They made sure that what they did was work that they would hold near to. And listen, I built that. And it's by my house. Can I tell you what? If there's going to be a weak place in the wall, you know where it ain't going to be? By my house, where my family is. You know what I'm going to make sure? I'm going to make sure at least my section's going to be strong. So if they're going, you know, I got a ring on my house. You know why I got a ring on my house? When somebody wants to come by and rob houses, they're going to find the one without a ring. You're like, you're just trying to get them to go to someone else? I'm just trying to get them not to come to my house. Right? Because I don't want to shoot anybody. For the record, you come in my house, I'm going to shoot you. If you're the bad guy and I don't know you, try to take my stuff, hurt my family. I will. I don't want to shoot. I don't want to shoot nobody. So I'll put a ring out there. He says, is that going to keep the bad guys away? Mostly the Lord I'm trusting. But I'm just saying, I'm trying to give an illustration here. The wall that they built near their house, it was, so now he says, watch, set watches near their homes, near those places. Well, there's going to be gates near them, those kind of things. Now they were enlisted to continue to keep watch over it. Okay, listen, folks. If all we do is stop in for a moment to do some ministry, then walk away without looking back at the Lord and at His Word until you do it again, they'll not have an impact that it could. So if our spirituality is coming to church and I leave and I go do my thing, and when I get back to being focused, it's not going to be good enough. He said, keep watch. We've got to be diligent, these folks, for your own lives. We've got to be diligent on these things. The greatest potential you could have is to watch over the place that you have been given an opportunity to serve. You know, you get Sunday school teachers and children's church workers and kids' clubs workers, and when they see a kid come in that fits in their group, they ought to be on them like flies on stink. You know what I mean? You know how to say flies on stink? Right? Flies, anyway. Y'all looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, y'all going to have to give them some of my language. And so we do that. You see somebody like, hey, I'm saying over the young adults in church, I was at, a young adult came in. I'm like, I hated it. This was so awkward. I go, hey, are you married? I'm like, ooh. Because, you know, you shouldn't do that to ladies. And I started saying, hey, go find a thing. Because I don't, you know, it's kind of weird. The girl would look like, you look at, no, I never had that. But the thing is, you go up and I want to try to find them. I want to try to reach them. Try to reach them and try to say, hey, we have a class for you. And you know, and we get them in and say, some people say, hey, there's somebody. Listen, what I'm saying there is we keep a watch over what God has given us responsibility and occasion for. There weren't many in the city at the time, so they needed to work together. You know what I find? No matter how big the city gets, there's still just a handful of people doing the work. No matter how big a church gets, you know, we have a small church, so how are we going to have it? You know, I would say this, probably in our church, the people that get involved, if you're here Saturday, you see the people that get involved. We probably have as many people getting involved as some churches two or three times our size. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And it doesn't, it's just kind of the way it is. Take responsibility. So point number three is this. What is the most important thing? Look at verse 5. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of that which came up at the first and found written therein. We're going to find in the rest of this chapter from verse 6 all the way to verse 73. It's the same list of names, families, and text even that was written in the book of Ezra. This is what they found. This is the register of genealogy that Nehemiah had found. And I read through all those names back there. I'm not going to do it again. Amen? That's how we're going to get through the whole chapter tonight. It's the same exact thing. There's a couple variations in a couple places that aren't even really worth mentioning, different things. But all in all, it's the same exact thing. They found the registry. Now, during this time that we're looking at here, that Nehemiah is doing this, can I say this, folks? from the time that those people came in, they left Babylon and they came back, and during all this, can I say this? The temple was utterly important. It was the place to sacrifice unto God. Amen? You'll see that? But they first sacrificed on an altar that was kind of built there in the pile of ashes. Y'all remember that back in the book of Ezra? When they got in there, it was rubble, and they cleaned up a place where the altar was laid in the midst of this tore-down temple, and they built it, and they started sacrificing right there. No. The temple was important, but you know what was more important? It's the sacrifice there before they even built it back. The wall was important to establish the presence of God in the region. It really was. Having security to live. Don't you like security? To worship, security to live, to worship, and to be a people whose Lord is known among the people as a great and to do great and mighty things. But the most important in all that God has done is His people. It's His people. What God is most interested in is you. Yeah, the temple's important. But listen, a great building, great properties, great finances, without a great people, amounts to nothing. Y'all with me on this evening? All these things, those are important to God. And God does take interest in those things, but what's the most valuable to God is His people. God is most interested in you. Of all that we do, it must first be to develop believers into faithful, God-fearing followers of Christ. If your life isn't growing closer to Him, there's a problem. If you and I aren't coming into more understanding of the Lord, we're failing. You hear what I'm saying to you tonight? If your life is... if you're not more like Him and less like you today than you were before, you're failing in what God is most interested in. We should each be endeavoring to be more faithful to Him than we were before. Our life today should not look like it did last year. Our spiritual life should not look like it did last year. Not like it shouldn't look like it did 10 years ago or when you got saved. If your only story of God working in your life goes back to salvation, something's wrong. If you got to go way back to have an illustration about what God's done, something's wrong. But by the way, I didn't say how it should look compared to others, but compared to you. Here's our conclusion tonight. As a child of God, you are what God wants to develop. Is He interested in the facility? I think God is interested in the facilities. I think that's clear, what we've seen in Ezra and Nehemiah. I think it's clear. But the most important thing is you. He wants to use you as a porter, to be a keeper of your own heart, thus making our service is in here, a spiritual place where the Word of God has purity. He wants to use you as a singer, to lift up your voice in joy, praise, and thanksgiving, preparing your heart and the hearts of those around you to be tuned into God. Somebody comes in here and they hear you over here like, watermelon, watermelon, watermelon. And give a little, anyway, I don't want to get on that. He wants to use you, in a sense, as a Levite, to serve with ownership as a select, honored people. You are what matters to God. So, question for you. Here's our challenge. Have you become more like He wants you to be and less like you already are? Ask yourself this question. In what way am I from, I don't know, take 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, last week, I don't know where you want to put that. How am I more of what He wants to be? Or how far back do I have to go to say my life has changed? And maybe tonight, and I trust this will be for many, maybe tonight you say, man, I'm so different. So different than I was 6 months ago. Maybe you're here tonight and say, I'm so different than I was a year ago. Man, God has changed my life dramatically. Amen. You know what's exciting about that? Next year can be just as great. Or even tomorrow. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that You'd help us. Lord, we are so unworthy of Your love. So unworthy. Lord, I even feel, Lord, you just waste Your love on us. We're such an unfaithful race of people. Just humanity turns from You, turns from You, turns from You. And yet, Lord, Your love is unspeakable. Thank You for that, Lord. I pray tonight that You'd help us to, Lord, have a desire to know You more. Lord, You've made it so clear in Your Word that the most important thing to You is us. So, Lord, I pray tonight that You'd stir our hearts. Lord, maybe there'd be some tonight that would come at the invitation time here in just a moment, and, Lord, they would say, thank You, Lord, for what You've done. Maybe over the past several months, the past year, thank You, what you're doing in my life. Lord, maybe there'd be some others that would say, Lord, I have to really, as a gatekeeper, as a porter, to just as I observe and as I really inspect my life, I have to admit that I'm not really growing any closer to You. Maybe tonight, Lord, the invitation would be to come and say, God, I want to just repent of that and draw close to You. I pray that You'd have Your will and way in this time of invitation.